It's almost here. I love summer activities, but I can't stand the heat. Tell ya. If I could live in my own little air-conditioned bubble, it'd be good. All right, let's begin by praying. And we'll study God's Word. Father, thank you so much for your Word, your perfectly inspired Word. It's the only way you know how to do things, Father, is in your perfection. Father, we ask that you give us the insight to discern your Word properly, with wisdom, with candor, with honesty. And then we not try to make your Word say what we want it to say, Father, but what it actually says. And then give us the courage to obey it. We thank you so much for the things that you've done for us, Father. It's just unbelievable that we would ask you for anything, Father. So we just ask for courage to obey you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're kind of in the middle here, and I'm sorry about last week. So if you don't recall, we just started going into gifts. And so I wanted to go back over 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to hit some highlights in 13, and I do want to study 14 because I think it's very important that we understand it. And then I'd also like to go over Romans 12. We're not going to do all that today, obviously, but that's where we're going to go. And while we're doing that, behind the scenes, all of the elders are planning how we're turning this aircraft carrier into being a church of outreach and a church where you guys are going to be using your gifts. So we're doing all of this at the same time. And also, we're doing it much quicker than it was ever designed to be. So we're a little anxious to get started. I think the whole church is anxious to get going. And to really be that dynamic church that the whole community hears about. And we want to do that. We're anxious to do that. We want to do it correctly, but quickly. But again, we're trying to flip a U-turn with an aircraft carrier. So not that we were going in any wrong directions. We're just trying to expand ourselves. I think this little church with the big heart is anxious to dive in using your gifts to minister to the body. And get the word out to the community that Jesus is the one, right? That's what I thought. That's wonderful. So we do appreciate your patience while we're trying to figure out exactly how the nuts and bolts are going to go. I have no doubt that we're going to have a few missteps and go, whoops, I guess that doesn't work exactly the way we thought. But we're going to be trying. We're going to be growing. When I say growing, I mean growing internally. In the word and ministry and how all those things work together. But it's going to be so much fun. I would really encourage you to attend Potter's Clay when we have it, because we're going to be rolling out things mostly at Potter's Clay. And here's why. There's no secrets here, okay? The ones who come to Potter's Clay are typically the ones who want more. Okay, and if you want more, you'd probably be good in a leadership role or somebody that's helping to run or organize some kind of ministry. If you don't want that, that's fine. And if you want to come to Potter's Clay just to hear it, but you don't want to do that, that's fine too. But I'm just telling you, there's no mystery why we're rolling out a lot of this stuff in Potter's Clay. Because we're not going to bore, you know, if there's a bunch of folks who are just attending church, they don't want... They're easing into it. They don't want any more than that. Yeah, I'm not going to stress them out with a bunch of details and make them think, I have to do what? I've been a Christian for 2 weeks, you know. So, okay. So that's why we're kind of compartmentalizing that, okay. So again, I encourage you to come to Potter's Clay, everybody, so you can just hear what's coming down the pike, what we're planning on doing, what the plans are. Again, we have no secrets. This isn't like some corporation with, you know, corporate secrets. We're rolling out the best way we know how God's word and fulfilling the Great Commission And the greatest commandment, and we're going to do it to the best of our ability. And the nuts and bolts we'll talk about in potter's clay. So again, come to potter's clay with no pressure, but that's where we roll these things out. That's where we're going to be looking for people who want to step up and do certain things. Pardon? Oh. Not always what? No, not always to lead, but oh, yes, yes, that's absolutely. Yeah, well, all of it is serving. You'll be serving no matter what, whether you're leading as a servant leader or not. It's all serving. But we assume if you're in potter's clay that you at least might be open to step into some kind of ministry position. But again, you don't have to, okay? There's always the word no thank you, the phrase no thank you. My Nevada Union roots come jumping out once again. Again, no pressure in any of this. All of this is between you and the Holy Spirit, okay? Period. We're going to guide you in how we see God wants us to do things in Scripture. And we're never going to ask you to do anything that you don't want to do. We're not going to ask you to do anything that is beyond your faith. That's not going to happen. Okay, so you don't have to be afraid to attend or come to any of these things and be afraid you're going to be roped into something or be tasked to do something that terrifies you. It's just not going to happen. Okay? But we just wanted you to know that if you feel like you're just coming to church, you're not coming to Potter's Clay, and you're missing stuff. Wait a minute, how come I'm never in the know? Well, if you're not coming to Potter's Clay, there's probably going to be things that you're not hearing, so you're going to possibly be playing catch up. If that's okay with you, then it's fine. So, have I communicated well enough that... See, my Aunt Lisa's got her... She's like, oh no, because I just made it worse, huh? I did. Huh? I made it worse. I do that. I do that a lot. We're going to be rolling out the nuts and bolts at Potter's Clay. Come if you want. How to do church. All right, you start by getting a different headset. That's what you do. I don't know where we got this one, but I don't like it. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we went 1 through 7 2 weeks ago. We're going to pick up in verse 8. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A little background, like I said, we weren't studying Corinthians when we jumped into the middle of it, so... For a little background, the Corinthian church, they were missing the mark on many, 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 many things. Okay, this is the little church that it's a pretty big church actually, that we always hear about, and it's usually in the context of what? Rebellion or getting it wrong, okay? This church was not a great example on how to do church. This church was a great example on how not to do church. Okay. However, in God's awesome plan, we benefit from all of their chastisement, right? All of the exhortation that Paul gives them, we benefit from that. So again, it was all in God's plan, okay? But what's so great is then we see very specifically Paul telling them, don't do this, don't do this, do it like this, do it like this, don't do this, do it like this. It leaves us with fewer questions about how things are to be done. We can tell by the context of the letter, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that there was correspondence going on between Paul and the church. Because Paul is very specifically answering questions. So by the context, we can see that they were asking him specific questions and he was answering specific questions. So it's very beneficial to us. They asked Paul to clarify things like, what are the spiritual gifts? Who has them? Does every believer have every gift? How much of the gifts do believers have? They were asking him these questions. And they were asking him, what are the purpose of the gifts? And I'm really glad they asked all those questions because we get to see Paul's answers. So last week we read in verse 4 how Paul told the Corinthians that there were different kinds of gifts but the same Spirit. Then in verse 5 he says there are different kinds of working but the same God works all of them in all men. In verse 4 through 6, Paul is trying to set the foundation for his clarification regarding the spiritual gifts. And he says that all gifts come from the same source, God. But we each have different gifts, and then we have different ways of using our different gifts. In the Greek, it means different allotments is specifically what the Greek means. Or distributions. So not only do we have different gifts, but we have them in different degrees according to the Spirit. Okay, so it's all being driven and authored by the Holy Spirit. Paul needed to lay this groundwork. And why did he need to lay this groundwork before he got into the specifics about the gifts? It's because the Corinthians had really, really missed the mark regarding spiritual gifts. They were messing them up bad. They were counterfeiting them. They were completely missing the meaning. They were missing the manifestation. They just were missing the boat on spiritual gifts. So we have basically three chapters in this first letter to the Corinthians dedicated to trying to straighten that out. Because they were so worldly and immersed in a world that glorified the experiential things, the things that appeared more spiritual, the Corinthians had all desired the gifts that glorified themselves. And guys, we see that today. It is everywhere and it is rampant. Today, it's all about the experience. Did you know web designers today have realized that for the upcoming generation, it's not about your website and what it says. It's about the experience. Everything is about the experience now. What kind of experience can you give me? I want to see the show. I want to see something manifest itself into something great. I no longer want just information. It has to come with an experience. Churches today are focusing on the experience and the emotion and how does it make you feel. It's all about your felt needs. Paul chastises that over and over again in this letter. Okay, now, there are certain gifts that, especially when falsified, have built huge ministries, and you can see them on television by flashy guys flying jet planes with their big comb-overs and convincing you that they are healing people one right after another. Now, watch their TV programs for 5 minutes and you tell me, does it look like they're glorifying themselves or are they glorifying God? They may say glory to God over and over again, but let me tell you, with their big flashy white suits and their jet aircraft, they are trying to glorify themselves. It is heresy, heresy. You know what? I'm hoping to be somewhere in the bleacher seats watching what happens to them, and it's not going to be pretty. It is not going to be pretty. One of the most misused gifts, I believe strongly, of not only today, but by the Corinthian church, was the gift of tongues. Okay, which is why Paul dedicates an entire chapter. Read chapter 14. Paul contrasts the gift of tongues over and over again with other gifts. And he keeps saying, this gift glorifies the person. This gift glorifies the body. This gift glorifies you. This gift glorifies the body. You're going to see that. See, in their minds, the gift of tongues was the easiest to counterfeit because one could say, oh, well, that's my spiritual language to God. I'm sorry that you don't understand it, but, you know, he understands me just fine. It's a spiritual language. You don't get it. Who can argue with that? And that's why, you know, at the heart of this false manifestation, that gift was the selfish desire to appear more spiritual than everyone else. And I only want to talk about my own experience, just because if it's different everywhere else, that's fine. I don't want to pretend I know what's going on in every single church. I can only tell you that in my experience around certain groups, it is this little hidden competition to be more spiritual and to appear more spiritual. And so everyone starts to desire it. Oh, I wish I had that gift. Look at how spiritual he is. He speaks gibberish and he has a magical language. How magical. How mystical. No doubt, hanging around Paul for 18 months, the Corinthians saw legitimate speaking in tongues. Which, if you read the first couple of chapters of Acts, you'll see what actually speaking in tongues is. It's speaking a known language. And no doubt, these people saw that legitimate gift and wanted it. They wanted to experience it. They wanted to have it. They wanted that gift. And I don't know how many of you were here when we studied Acts. That was a long time ago. We see several things, and we saw several things in the book of Acts that we don't see anywhere else. Why is that? Did you notice that? You see specific gifts in Acts that we don't see anywhere else. And it's because I believe, and I believe the Bible's clear about this, although, you know, many scholars argue about it, so whatever. But I believe it's because of its historical and transitional nature. I believe several of the gifts were for a historical time and for a historical purpose, and they were transient in nature. And we'll talk about that. I'm not just going to throw that out there and not back it up with any scripture, okay? So let's talk about it. Now, the church was moving from Old Testament law, and they were moving from this Old Testament ritualistic system, right? The law and the temples and sacrificing animals and atonement for sin and all that stuff. They were transitioning during the time of Jesus to New Testament faith in Christ. And in a promised Messiah, the Redeemer for all men. You talk about a wild transitional time, trying to transition the entire Jewish community into this new way of doing things. You have to just understand that most of them were like, this is wild stuff. They didn't understand it. They didn't want to accept it. They thought it was blasphemy. But God didn't leave the new Christians just hanging. Okay? He supported the message with things where people, when they saw it, would have to say, you obviously must be from God. And we see that even with Jesus' ministry. We have Pharisees going, you obviously are from God because no one else could do the things that you do. Nicodemus, many different people. Just start reading the gospel. You'll see people come up to him going, obviously you're from God. You have to be. Now, first of all, I want to ask you, was that a guarantee that those people believed just because they saw miracles? No. Larry and I have talked about many times how amazing that was. He wandered around the desert for 40 years, watching God every single day do unbelievable miracles and still rebel. Does that say something about the rebellious nature of man or what? How many of us have thought to, well, if Jesus appeared in front of me, then I would know, I would lead this perfectly straight life, and I would never sin again, because then I would know, for I would have no doubt, my faith would be amazing. You'd make it 5 minutes after he disappeared. before your mind went right back in the gutter and you went back to your old habits. The Bible declares the reason for the miraculous signs. It doesn't hide it. It's not mystical about it. It says it straight out in several different places why there were miraculous signs. And I want to tell you this. They were never, ever, ever to glorify the person unless it was Jesus Christ. It was always to declare a message from God and glorify him. The Bible declares that these miraculous signs and these wonders were to authenticate who Jesus was. That was the reason for them. Okay? Now, Matthew 8, if you want to write down some of these scriptures, I would highly recommend you do. If you want to study this on your own, okay? Matthew 8, 16 and 17. And I'm going to read it for you. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed, I want you to catch these next four words, all who were sick. Then verse 17, Matthew gives us the reason. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Then we have Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, write down Matthew 10, 1, where Jesus gives his disciples the power or gift to heal the sick and drive out evil spirits. Jesus says in Matthew 10, 1, he called to him his 12 disciples and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. He didn't give that gift to everyone. He gave it to those 12. Also, Luke 9, 1 and 2 is the same passage. Now, notice the Bible is specific as to the powers or the gifts that were given to the disciples. And once again, so that their new radical message would be accompanied by miracles that would authenticate their message. That was the reason. Do you think Jesus was saying, I want you guys to look really cool in front of everybody? Or how about this? Do you imagine Jesus saying this? I want to glorify and elevate you. Isn't that ridiculous? It's ridiculous when you say it with your mouth. It's ridiculous when you hear somebody say it. It's ridiculous. The reason for the gifts is to authenticate the message. The reason was so that when the person came in and declared that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, he is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through him, then heal a deaf mute that's been deaf mute since he was born, people go, okay, can you repeat what you said again about this whole Jesus thing? Because now we're paying attention. Because no one comes in and does that unless he has God behind him. It wasn't so that people would drop down and start worshiping the apostle. I want you to keep this in mind. When we're going through the gifts and what their purpose is, I want you to see if it fits. And I want you to see when you see the false manifestation of it as you go through your life and interact with other Christians, are they elevating themselves? Are they bringing undue attention to themselves? Paul tells the Corinthians in the next letter, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12:12 is another passage you need to write down, have in your back pocket. He tells them specifically, Paul tells the Corinthians, the signs, and what's 2 Corinthians all about? It's about false teachers. It's about the Corinthians were following these false teachers, and false teachers were trying to discredit Paul. The whole second letter focuses on these guys listening to these false teachers who were trying to discredit Paul. And so Paul says specifically in that letter, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. What was Paul saying? Guys, you can tell that I actually was from God and am from God, and the things that I'm telling you are from God. Why? Because his word was backed up with signs and wonders. We have several passages that tell us of the nature of these sign gifts, which were meant to confirm God's presence. Hebrews 2, 2 through 4. Write down that passage. Hebrews 2, 2 through 4. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, How did it prove to be reliable? Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Verse 4. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Over and over and over again, we have the reason for these miraculous gifts. The reason for the gifts was to authenticate the message. Now, Jesus did the same thing for the 72 he sent out in Luke 10. The purpose, once again, being to authenticate his message. As we see in chapter 13, I don't know how much into chapter 13 we're actually going to get, but the sign gifts, Paul says, were temporary. He told the Corinthians that they would pass away in 1 Corinthians 13:8. He said, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now, the knowledge he was talking about was the inspired knowledge that was meant for the apostles only. He's saying that's going to go away. After God's word is complete, there's going to be no more need for it. He told the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, 4, and 5, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He's saying it straight out. All of us were given different gifts for different purposes. This we know, and this is why we're trekking into this right now. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. For what reason? You guys should know this scripture very well by now. To equip the saints for work of ministry. He gave these gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ. Not for elevating individuals. He gave these gifts to build up the body of Christ. All of these gifts were given to authenticate and glorify who? God, Jesus Christ. Okay? And I think what Paul writes in these next several passages will make much more sense to us now. Let's read and study these gifts in verse 8, beginning in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. I think it's interesting that he says various kinds of tongues. to interpret various languages. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list of gifts, okay? This isn't the entire list. There are more listed elsewhere in the New Testament, including more in this very chapter. There's other ones listed in Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and then even ones listed later on in this chapter. But Paul's objective in this passage isn't to define each of these gifts, but emphasize that there are many gifts used in many different ways. And they all come from the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes us the body of Christ. That is what makes us a healthy, functioning body. That we all are different parts that do different things. So just because these gifts are in the same list, it doesn't mean they're all the same type. Okay, Paul's been stressing that point for the whole chapter up to this point. So let's define, by context, of course, by context of Scripture, what these gifts are to the best of our ability. Okay? The first one he says is wisdom. The message of wisdom or word of wisdom. It's a translation of the words logos and sophia. Okay? Logos indicates the ability to speak, and sophia meaning wisdom. To speak wisdom. So in context, in the New Testament, the word Sophia is used most often to refer to the ability to understand God's will and apply it obediently. Okay, so when you think of the gift of wisdom, it's a person who understands how to apply God's word in everyday life. When you counsel a friend, a neighbor or loved one who asks your advice, it is the gift, it's the gift of wisdom that you will apply. It doesn't mean that you automatically understand everything in God's word, but after study, after reading it, after learning from Bible teachers and scholars and studying it yourself and with friends, a person with the gift of wisdom understands it, they internalize it, and they apply it. The gift of knowledge, or the message, or the word of knowledge, depending on the translation that you're using. It's a broad term. It naturally follows the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom was most notable during the apostolic age when the apostles were given revelatory truths, okay, directly from Christ. And they wrote it down with the help of the Holy Spirit for us to read all in one book. The gift of knowledge is what false prophets today claim they have. Okay, when they claim some previously unknown fact that just now came to them from God, I have a word of the Lord from you. And everybody goes, oh, it's a new message, it's a new message. What's God got to say for us today? See, and what does that false prophet do by doing that? Boy, he gets you on the edge of your seat, and he also glorifies himself because he is the funnel through which God speaks. Right? Who are we glorifying here? Okay, we're glorifying this false prophet. If somebody starts telling you this is from God, and then he starts uttering a bunch of junk that isn't in the Bible, it is not from God. In fact, it is squarely, most firmly, most certainly from Satan. When somebody tells me, I have a word from the Lord from you, I always say, really, that's awesome. As soon as I confirm it in God's word, we'll be on the same page. What is it? If you wear red shoes tomorrow, nope. Sorry, I don't need any words from Satan today. Okay, the Bible is clear that the person who utters that kind of garbage is counterfeit. It's counterfeit. The gift of knowledge is used today to understand the deeper meanings of God's word and communicate and teach those truths to other people. That's the gift of knowledge. The gift of faith is a separate gift from the faith that every believer has as a requirement for salvation. Okay, that's not, Paul's not saying only some people have faith. He's saying some people with the gift of faith have extraordinary faith. Okay, the faith mentioned here is that faith that some believers have that in the face of hopelessness and obstacles and persecution and even death, that they not only persevere and are comforted by God, but they have the ability to comfort and strengthen others while they're going through that. This is the gift that Jesus refers to, talking about the faith of a mustard seed in Matthew chapter 17. It's the faith that Paul exhibited when he was jailed in Philippi, and right after he's released, he runs over to the believers to make sure they're okay. This is after he was beaten and he was tortured and he was shackled and he was imprisoned. He comes out and runs to the believers and was like, "I just wanted to make sure you guys were all right." Okay, now this gift seems to be given in degrees, just like many of the other gifts. Gift of healing. Okay, notice that this gift, first of all, is in the Greek and in most of your, should be in all of your translations, but I don't know which translation some of you are using, but it's in the plural, healings. Indicating once again that it is given in degrees of variety, just as he stressed earlier in this chapter. This is the first of the temporary sign gifts mentioned in this passage. And of course, Paul mentions the gift in this list because these gifts were alive and well at the time that he wrote this. All these gifts were alive and well when he wrote this letter. But this is one of the gifts we talked about earlier that were displayed only by Jesus. So, and later when Jesus gave this ability to the apostles, then we see it from the apostles, and then we see it from a couple of very close associates to the apostles, such as Philip. But it's very specific in who has this gift. In when we read God's word, when we read the New Testament, it's very specific people who seem to have this amazing gift. And why do you think that would be? When Paul was on his missionary journey, he would come to a new place, and he'd perform a gift. And what would happen sometimes? I don't know if you recall when we studied Acts. It was a long time ago. But people would start to worship Paul and whoever he was with. So, not only does it authenticate the message, but God is trying to be very sparing with some of these gifts because it has a tendency to make people flop down in front of you and start worshiping you. Okay? If I walked around and started changing things into other things and raising the dead, it would be hard for people not to go, "Whoa, dude, you must be some kind of God." I mean, it's people react that way. But you'll notice as you study the New Testament, every time you see the gift of healing in use by Jesus or an apostle, this is key, and this is something very different than you'll see with Benny Hinn. The healing by Jesus or the apostle is complete, and it's immediate. Okay, if somebody with the gift of healing prays over you because you have a cold, and in 2 weeks you get over your cold, that was not a miraculous gift by that healer. Okay? And here's another thing. The person who was healed by Jesus or one of the apostles was not mostly better. Yeah, I do feel a little better. I mean, I still have my disease, but, you know, it's a lot better now. Thank you for healing me. No one said that to Jesus. And no one said that to one of the apostles with the gifts of healing. It was complete. It was immediate. It was miraculous. And everybody around went, "What just happened?" It says in Acts 5, it says in actually several places, but in Acts 5, in Acts 8, and in Acts 28, that people were coming to be healed, and it always says, and all were healed. All were healed. There's something I notice when I watch Benny Hinn and these heretics. I watch people come up to be healed, and very few of them actually, you know, nothing really happens. And if you notice, they've been asked many times to verify these healings, and it's always something you can't verify. It's always something like, well, they had this, you know, internal thing going on where they had pain shooting down, and it was, you know, causing discomfort in the big toe, and now they don't have it. Wow, that is amazing. Let's see what you can do with the deaf mute. Go ahead, Benny. The problem is, there's always some reason why you can't really complete that. The person doesn't have enough faith, or it wasn't in God's will, it wasn't in the cards. He can never seem to heal those people. Either he's a false prophet, or something's wrong. Okay, this is the most obvious giveaway of the fraud nature of the so-called healers of today. They claim that if you come to see them and you're not healed, it's your fault. Hey, you didn't have enough faith. It's obvious that no Christian today has this miraculous gift of healing. And believe me, there has been groups of very well-intentioned Christians who thought to themselves, you know what, let's go see for ourselves. Let's not take the word of somebody else. Let's go see for ourselves. Let's go visit these healers. Let's see firsthand. Let's ask them about people that they have healed. And believe me, people like, I think it was Oral Roberts that claimed to raise 8 people from the dead or something. So these guys went, okay, let's go find him and let's talk to these people. Let's verify this. It's never been able to be verified. So we can come to one of two conclusions. Either our religion, our faith in Jesus Christ, and our faith in God's perfect inspired word is false. And we are to be pitied more than anybody else that's ever walked this planet, because we are falling hook, line, and sinker for something that is an absolute fairy tale. That has to be one of the options. It's either that, or these frauds out there are trying to manifest something that is not true. And they're claiming to have some kind of gift that simply does not exist. It has to be one of those two. I personally don't think I've been wasting my time. I have not been wasting my time for 40 years. Jesus is who he said he was. So there must be some other reason why we don't see healers walking around going, boom, you're healed, boom, raising this person from the dead. Yet Jesus did that, Paul did that, and Peter did that. Raised someone from the dead in front of a whole bunch of witnesses. Now, let me get this also very clear. And I know all of you aren't going to be able to absorb everything I'm saying this morning. And, you know, you're going to feel the need to email me with my false interpretation of God's word here. But there are many well-intentioned Christians. Okay, many well-intentioned, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians. Okay, who have attempted to authenticate and replicate these gifts, thinking that they have it. Okay, and I don't think every single one of them are heretics, and they're not all, you know, out there driven by Satan. I just think they're misguided. Okay, but I think with a little honesty and proper direction here, I think they'll see what's actually going on. I also want to be clear about this, because somebody always comes up to me and thinks that what I'm saying is that God doesn't perform miracles anymore and God doesn't perform healings. That is not what I'm saying. God still performs miracles all the time, and he heals people all the time, and he does it in a miraculous way. There's a huge difference between that. And I want to be clear about this. You're supposed to go pray for those people. You're supposed to go lay hands on them and pray for them. And pray that God would heal them. But there's a giant difference between asking that God would do a miracle in this person's life. There's a huge difference between that and what Jesus did by giving the apostles the gift to be able to do that on their own through God's power. There is a huge difference between those two things. Okay, so I want to be clear. I'm not saying God doesn't do miracles anymore. Go pray for that sick person in your life who you want God to heal miraculously. And he might. But he will always do it with his own glory in mind. And that's how you need to go into that. Every time I pray for somebody who's sick, and every time I go to the hospital and I pray with somebody who's sick, I always wrap, make sure that that prayer, okay, is gift wrap in, thy will be done, Lord. If your will is that this person dies 2 minutes after I walk out of this place, and that's what glorifies you, then that's what I want to happen. Because I want his will. And if me praying that this person be healed is against his will, I don't want to be asking for that. So I go in there with a very tentative, Lord, we would appreciate you heal this person because we love this person and we'd miss them if they died. And so we're asking you, like a 16-year-old on his birthday asking for dad's car. I know you just bought that Ferrari, Dad. Can I take it for a spin? We're asking. There's no harm in that, right? You ever heard the words, never hurts to ask? It never hurts to ask. Lord, we would really miss this person. Would you please heal them? He is a father and we are his kids. We can ask and he can do whatever he wants. And he might show mercy on us and say, yeah, you know what? I will heal that person. He might do that. So we can ask. But his will be done. His will be done. And we need to keep that in mind when we're praying. Father, we would love it if you would heal this person. Please heal this person of this. But Father, your will be done. And whatever glorifies you, that's what I ultimately want. Is there anything wrong with a prayer like that? There absolutely is not. Okay. A couple of examples of what I was talking about here. And I didn't realize I would really need to split this sermon into 2 weeks. I'm sorry, guys. I know I'm going on. I want you to remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus's corpse had already been rotting for 3 days in desert heat. And he raised Lazarus from the dead in front of thousands of people. Tabitha's family, they sought out Peter when Tabitha died because they knew that he could heal her. And he did. He raised her from the dead. And that's in Acts 9, 32 through 43 if you want to read that story. See, over and over again in Acts, the text says, and all who came to see them were healed. Not just the lucky few, all who came to see them were healed. So this gift was only used to authenticate the message. It's no longer necessary because the message is complete. Our verification now is God's word. We don't need anything else. Paul couldn't even heal himself when he was trying to heal himself of the thorn that God gave him. Why didn't he just go, well, I'm going to heal that real quick? Because that wasn't God's will. Okay? Now, we have this completed word, and it's its own verification. The apostles understood that the Great Commission to go out into the world and spread the gospel was to spread the message, not heal the world. Right? Okay. Well, I will show mercy on you and stop now. Right before the gift of miracles. All right, we'll talk about miracles and prophecy and discernment, and we're going to start to get into tongues. That should be fun. Because it's controversial. Okay, and listen, guys, I try to communicate sometimes through humor. I'm really not trying to make fun of anybody. I'm really not. I don't want to make fun of anybody. I don't want to belittle anybody. I just sometimes communicate through humor. I think sometimes you guys remember things I say because sometimes it's, you know, I make it funny. But I'm not trying to belittle anyone. I was saved, and I will never, ever, ever be able to repay what this little church in Crowley Lake did for my family. And it was a little group of absolute charismatics, okay? And they were on fire for Jesus, and I will get to spend eternity with them, rejoicing and praising the Lord, because they love Jesus with everything they are, okay? So we have a difference of opinion with them on what the gift of tongues are and what the gift of prophecy is, okay? And I believe I can show that through the Word. However, we can have these differences of opinion and rejoice all the way to the altar in heaven, okay? So I want you to understand that as well. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know what, I believe that speaking in tongues still exists today, and I think I have that gift. Good for you, okay? You'll never be made fun of in this church for that. And you won't be belittled for that, okay? But we will have a difference of opinion on what the gift of tongues is, okay? So I hope that is clear. So anyway, we'll have the worship team back up here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.